morning's sermon is Gentiles Worship the Son of God. And we will be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So, to recap, just from last week, overview, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And, of course, that was the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, which split history in two. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem, and they laid him in a manger. Not the most expensive suite and comforts of life, but the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, Jesus, was laid in a manger. And then we saw where they, the shepherds. The shepherds came and visited. Those that were nearby. And that's something we'll talk about, is the nativity scene, which often gets misrepresented with having the three wise men there, which we don't know how many there were, and they weren't actually there at the birth, or even days after. It was much later that they came. So this morning, like I said, we move on to Matthew chapter 2, and we talk about the Magi, the wise men from the East, who came to see and worship Jesus, the Messiah. January 6th is traditionally celebrated as the day the Magi visited Jesus, and it marks the end of the 12 days of Christmas, if you didn't know that. And we can actually learn a lot from this account of the Magi. They were actually an unlikely people that God chose, and through his providence, he used them to fulfill his plans of redemption. All through Scripture and all through history, God has been using the unlikely, the unthinkable, the lost, the destitute, to reveal his power and majesty. And the Magi, they played a crucial role in the early life of Jesus. They may have not known exactly what they were doing, and I'm unsure of the whole thing as they were traveling. But it was God. It was God who stirred up something inside of them and drove them to do what they did. But never underestimate God's power to work in someone that you least expect. The Magi were used by God to avoid certain death of Jesus. But with God, there are no close calls. That may have seemed like a close call in your life. You may seemingly have close calls. But God is sovereign. He is in control. And there are truly no close calls. Let us pray before we enter into Scripture. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we thank you for this time to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for this text, these scriptures of the Magi, these wise men that came to see and worship Jesus, the Messiah, and give generously to him. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes our hearts up to this text, to see things we haven't seen before, to learn things we haven't known. Lord, we pray that as we go through this, you give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, and that we understand that knowledge without faith is useless. That we would examine our faith daily. Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit be with us and helping us to understand rightly your word. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2. Starting at we're going to do verses 1 through 6. The visit of the Magi. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people, Israel." After Jesus was born, the Magi arrived. Now, how long after? We don't know exactly. And as I said, a lot of times you see nativity scenes, inaccurate nativity scenes, where you see these three wise men. Again, Scripture does not specifically say how many there were. And they would not have been there when Jesus was still lying in a manger, as we will see. So, could have been weeks, months, or even up to a couple years later by the time they arrived. They came from the east, most likely from around Persia, which is about a 900-mile journey. So who were these Magi? These wise men? Were they kings, as the song goes? And why did they travel so far? That word, Magi, in Greek, is manos, means wise men, or one of a learned and priestly class. The Persian word used to describe these men in their society was magush, meaning magician, and refers to a kind of subclass of Persian priests. So they were known for various things. Astrologers, they studied stars, the movements of the stars, soothsayers, oriental sages, interpreting dreams, magic, studying of sacred writings, and the pursuit of wisdom. So these guys would have been seen as kind of like priests or priestly advisors. They were not kings, though. They were not kings. There's the "We Three Kings" song that you hear around Christmas. There's nothing in the Bible that implies they were kings or rulers of any kind. Now, where the thought comes from, They were kings is linked to Old Testament prophecies that describe the Messiah being worshipped by kings, such as Isaiah 60, verse 3, Psalm 68, verse 29, and then Psalm 72, verses 10 through 11, which says, "Let the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands bring a present, the kings of Sheba and Saba offer tribute, and let all kings bow down to him, all nations serve him." Now, it's a stretch to apply these verses directly to the Magi, so we don't do it. So how did they know about the star and follow it, knowing that it would lead to a child who was to be king of the Jews? How did they know? They were possibly from Mesopotamia in the region of ancient Babylon. So there are other locations east of Palestine that have been suggested also. So basically somewhere in that neighborhood, which is in the area that Daniel was in. So it most likely goes back to Daniel. So during the Judean exile to Babylon, Daniel rose and gained respect among, you know, those leading men there. And he was able to interpret dreams with 100% accuracy. And so some of those men that interacted with Daniel and heard Daniel seemed to have kept records of his predictions. And so obviously the coming of the Jewish Messiah would have been a very important one. As you can see in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So these wise men would have had interactions with Jews in Babylon and would have become familiar with Old Testament scripture and prophecy. There are some who say that the Magi came to Bethlehem spurred on by astrological calculations, but the star that led them was not a typical or predictable astronomical event. And even if it was, how could they know to follow this particular one? What was this star? They first see the star. It doesn't say they follow it until verse 9. Knowing that Jerusalem would make good sense for the king of the Jews to be born in, they head in that direction. So they see the star. They know, you know, Jerusalem's a pretty important place for the Jews. So that would make sense for the king of the Jews to be born there. So they head in that direction. This star was a miracle. It was a supernatural event. This was not some natural alignment of the stars, moons, or planets. You know, nowadays, you know, we have so much information, and you know, astronomers can, you know, they know exactly how, you know, the planets move and the moons move and the stars, and they can, like, back calculate, you know, astronomical movements. And so, in doing that, you know, this is not some natural occurrence. This was a supernatural event. So these wise men, they most likely had some records or knowledge of Daniel's prophecies, which contained the timing of Jesus' birth, but not the exact location. They didn't know the exact location, which is why they initially went to Jerusalem and not to Bethlehem. You might wonder, why did God choose these men? these men wouldn't have been our first pick. You know, their backgrounds, dabbling in magic and being pagans and that wouldn't have been our first pick. You would think a devoted Jew who has been waiting for their Messiah would be a good pick, especially if they're in Jerusalem. They're so close to Bethlehem. It's not that far. Now, we don't know if these magi were, you know, born-again believers or if they were unbelievers at this time. You know, were they believers on the way or were they believers after they saw and worshiped Jesus? 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. So God, he uses the unqualified and the unlikely, such as these magi, such as Saul. When God got a hold of him, and you know, when he was Saul, he was a man who hated Christians so much that he executed them. He persecuted them. So who would have thought that God would have grabbed a hold of him and in an instant radically transformed his heart? And he became Paul, a new creation. There are key points to notice about these wise men that will be an encouragement to you, which we will get to. So we have the Magi arrive in Jerusalem in the days of Herod. Okay. This was Herod the First, also known as Herod the Great, and even was appointed by Rome to be king of the Jews. King of the Jews. So he publicly identified as a Jew, but he was not faithful to observe Jewish law. This Herod was ruthless, an evil and wicked ruler who had many people murdered, and including a wife. I think he had 10 wives. One he had murdered. He had sons murdered. Other relatives. Members of the Sanhedrin. And his brother-in-law, who was a high priest. Augustus Caesar said, "It is better to be Herod's dog than one of his children." So, as we'll see in the coming weeks, where he has every 2-year-old and under boy in Bethlehem murdered, doesn't sound out of the normal for him. And as you can tell, he was insecure, paranoid, full of pride and arrogance, and was obviously threatened at the thought of a king of the Jews being born. He felt threatened. So the Magi come and ask, "Well, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him." It says that this troubled Herod. Why did it trouble Herod? Well, because he might lose control of his of the people and his power. And why would all Jerusalem also be troubled? Shouldn't they be rejoicing, looking into this? Well, they were afraid of Herod. You know, if you think about it, saying what the Magi said would be enough for him to snap and have them executed. But why didn't he? Well, he was going to use them. So, those, you know, all in Jerusalem, those Jews, they would have been afraid of Herod to even mention this. So, again, most likely, Herod would have had the Magi executed, but he wanted to use them in order to find this baby and kill Jesus. So no doubt some were troubled. Also, not only were they afraid of Herod, but they didn't want their corrupt power to be challenged and taken away. Those Jewish leaders, they themselves were corrupt, so they had power. So kind of in the same boat as Herod. They didn't like to be threatened of being stripped of their power and challenged. So the chief priests and scribes, they tell the Magi where to find the Christ, which was Bethlehem. And so they pull from, as you see there in verse 6, where they get that is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. So let's go there. So that was Micah. Small book, chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. And then turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 5. That's also chapter 5, verse 2. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel. And Yahweh said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. So, there are some contrasts here. So, one is between the shepherds of Israel who have failed. Okay? They failed to lead Israel rightly for so long. So you got that on one hand, and then you have Jesus, the true and perfect shepherd, says, you will shepherd my people Israel. So you've got the false shepherds, the shepherds of Israel that didn't do well. They didn't obey God. Then you have this Jesus, the Messiah, the true and perfect shepherd of God's people. Now, go to Matthew, back to Matthew, but jump to chapter 23. In 23, verses 2, starting at verse 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and keep. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. So although they may have said the right things, they surely didn't do the right things. They didn't lead rightly. For they, spiritual leaders will be held to a higher bar. And then, so we've got that contrast between the shepherds, and then there's a contrast between ruler. Mentions, for out of you shall come forth a leader, a ruler. So you got this ruler leader such as Herod, and then the leader, the capital L leader, the eternal leader. So Bethlehem was only 6 miles. It's only 6 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So why didn't the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, or even just the common Jew, why didn't they flock to Bethlehem? You would think they would have, right? They've got the scriptures. They've been waiting for their Messiah. They're so close, but they don't go. Again, for some, it would have been for fear of Herod and or a fear of having their corrupt power and system challenged and overthrown. And so there's another contrast we see here. There's a contrast between the desire and enthusiasm of the Gentile Magi to worship the Messiah, and then the apathy and the pride of the Jewish leaders who did not even bother to go to Bethlehem. The Magi, they traveled, depending on exactly where they were, it could have been anywhere from 800 to 1700 miles, while the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were a mere 6 miles away. So now, Herod secretly calls the Magi. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and carefully determined from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. That was probably hard for him to say. Now, after hearing the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east was going on before them till it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country by another way. Herod lies to the Magi and deceives them. He makes them believe that he is really interested in worshiping the Messiah. They set out for Bethlehem, and they arrive. And what's it say? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They went into the house and worshiped the child. House, child. Both indicating that a good deal of time had passed since the birth. So he's no longer in a manger, which would have been something like a stable. Now they're in a house. And Jesus is referred to as a young child with the Greek word paedion. Not an infant, such as the Greek word brephos. So their worship was for Jesus alone and not for Mary. Mary was merely a young woman with a sin nature who God used as a vessel to bring Jesus into this world as a man so that he could take on a natural human body, being both 100% God and 100% man. We also see that they presented their gifts to him alone and not to Mary. The elevation and exaltation of Mary, turning her into an idol, would come later through the Roman Catholic Church. So the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is meant to signify Jesus' royalty and could have been used to help support the family when they fled to Egypt. The frankincense was a resin and represented his deity. The myrrh was a sap used in incense and perfume and represented his sacrificial death. So, did the Magi know all of this about their gifts beforehand? You know, did they mean to prophesy with their gifts? No, probably not. Not likely. They simply wanted to honor the newborn king. Some say in this text, some say that worship probably means simply due homage. Their own statement suggests homage paid to royalty rather than the worship of deity. But if the Magi simply thought of Jesus as another human, it would be odd. It would be wasteful and dangerous for them to make this long journey to offer these costly gifts and worship to a king that had no authority over them. On the other hand, if they understood him to be God in human flesh, the Messiah, as from Daniel's prophecies, their worship would have been authentic towards the one true living God. By God's grace, he warned the Magi not to return back to Herod. As I said in the beginning, there are many things to learn from the Magi. There are five takeaways that you can take away from this account. The first one is, notice that they gave generously. They gave rare and expensive gifts for a king they did not know or owe their allegiance to. The journey itself would have been expensive and grueling. Giving their time and possessions caused great rejoicing and joy. Number two, they were obedient. They were obedient. They had their own king, leader in their own land, but they were obedient to what they knew about the God of Israel. They faithfully packed up and headed out, not knowing what was in store for them. It's, you know, it's easy for us to sit here and read this and, you know, not think much of it, but that journey, just packing up and going that far in those times would have been scary. You can't, you know, you don't have your credit card to and you can't stop at restaurants and just eat and get back in your air conditioned car, and keep going. This was a big deal. And so, and then after they departed Bethlehem, they were obedient there as well to the Lord, and they did not go back to Herod. So obedience. 3, they fell to the ground and worshipped Jesus. They fell to the ground and worshipped Jesus. They knew the difference between earthly kingship and godly kingship. They did not bow down and worship Herod, and they disobeyed Herod by not coming back. They fell and worshiped him. Jesus calls people from all nations and tongues to bow down and worship him. So this is a good image of how God draws Gentiles and grafts them into the family of God. 4, though they were called wise men, the wise men may not have been as wise as they actually thought, for they were fooled by Herod. They were fooled by Herod. Be careful not to think that you're as wise as you are. Wisdom is a gift from God. We continually pray for wisdom, not to be fooled. But that didn't matter. They were fooled by Herod. It was by the mercy and providence of God that he led them every step of the way. Based on their background and their theology was probably idolatrous, but God placed it within them to go and follow him. This is the story of many Christians who, were once lacking in wisdom, whose path to salvation in Christ, you know, was long and bumpy, not pretty, but God leads them the way. He leads you the way. He led you the way to your salvation. Earthly wisdom is not equated with godly wisdom. And you can only gain wisdom by asking for it. You see all these, well-known people popping up now, like Jordan Peterson, who have started teaching the Bible, and they're using earthly wisdom. They deny aspects of Scripture that really are essential to salvation. But yet they're using their earthly wisdom, their man-made wisdom, to try to teach. And you know, maybe this is part of their journey, the path that God is taking them on. But we need to be careful not to be fooled. And then number five, knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. You could know this front to back, and that's good, that's great, but that's not enough. Those Jewish leaders, they knew their stuff. They knew their scriptures. They had the head knowledge. They didn't have faith. Knowledge is not enough to be saved by or live by. They fooled themselves into thinking that a clean cup on the outside was good enough. Jewish leaders that didn't bother to come. They had the knowledge. They thought they had a clean cup on the inside and outside, but it was just the outside. Knowledge without faith is useless and leads people to the pits of hell. Their Savior was only 6 miles away, yet they chose to fear man, not God. And they chose to follow their heart's desires, not God. Can you imagine being so close to the living, breathing Jesus, your Messiah, and not go see him, not worship him? The first people recorded as worshiping Jesus were lowly Israelite shepherds and foreign Gentiles with an idolatrous past. And while the people who might be expected to know the most about the Messiah's coming, Jewish leaders, who had access to the scriptures that told the exact location of his birth along with his timing, did not worship him, but aided Herod in the slaughter of the boys in Bethlehem. Amazing. And this kind of stuff goes on today. You have professing Christians who slaughter their babies in the womb. I saw a post a few days ago of a guy I am friends with on Facebook, and he goes out to the murder mills, it seems like every day, pleading for the lives of the preborn, filling in the gap. And he shared this picture of one of the vehicles that a worker of one of these death camps, this was their vehicle, one of the workers at the death camp. And they had these bumper stickers on it, and they had a couple that said, "Christ is King. Jesus is King." And another one that said, something about Jesus loves the little children of the world. That just blows my mind. But he shares all the time of, almost everybody's a professing Christian, but yet they cuss him out, they spit on him, they flip him off, call him the devil, you name it. But yet they're Christians. So knowledge is not enough. You must have saving faith. So as we close, keep these magi in mind. Go back through and study and meditate on this, and I thank God for this text and his sovereignty, how he orchestrated everything so that Jesus, the Messiah, was not murdered, but perfectly fulfilled his plan of salvation and redemption. So let's go to our Lord God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, for your word, and your word. And we thank you for what we can learn from it, and what we can apply to our lives, how we can apply it to our lives. As you, all through history, have used unlikely people, unqualified people, not because of anything that they have done, but to place your power, your glory on display. For it's all about you. It's not about us. May you give us hearts like those magi, that were willing to pack up, go on this treacherous, dangerous journey, not knowing what was in store for them, but simply being obedient, just desiring to rejoice in you, to worship you. Lord, may we have that same rejoicing and joy, for we are children of the holy, living God. Lord, we pray that as we go through our lives day in and day out, Lord, help us to lose that fear of man, that we would not be like those Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who were so close but yet so far away in their hearts from you. Because of their fear of man and their following the desires of their hearts, wanting to please their flesh, they neglected you. Father, give us hearts like these magi, willing to be generous in our giving, willing to be completely obedient to you, not just in certain areas of our lives, but in every area of our life, down to the smallest of details. Lord, we exalt you this morning. We lift you up. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus, our Savior, Messiah's name, we pray. Amen.